Today we got a special treat for you. Most of you know Bishop Ron Boll, but if you don't, this is our Bishop Ron Boll. Let's welcome him here. He's going to be speaking today. Now, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had the whole Brethren in Christ, our denomination, national director here. So we've gotten the national director and our bishop speaking all in the same month. So I don't know if you guys are here to check up on me or something, but we're doing okay. So we're blessed to be able to have both of them here. It's really good. So I'm going to pray for Bishop Ron, and then he's going to share the word with us, and we're going to listen. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you speak through Bishop. You give him the presence and the words that you give us, most of all, the ears and the heart to hear what's being said. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Right, Ron.
Amen. You know how you get to be a bishop? You outlive everybody else. Nah. We're here because, well, I'm here because I love Revolution Church. Revolution started in our Crossroads building over there, and we've loved to see that what you've grown into. It's like watching your child grow up and become an adult, a successful adult, and that's always good. But I'm here today simply to share the Word of God with you. I think it's important, the Word of God. And so we're going to do that. Now, as some of you might know, if you know any of my story, before I came to Christ in the early 1980s, I was a rock musician, and I was also an alcoholic. And I was fortunate when I got into the faith that the Christian rock music was just starting to take off, coming of age. And this meant that I had some great rock songs to listen to that fed my soul and caused me to worship Jesus. Now, one of the bands that rocked my world back in those days was a band called Petra. You still can tune into them on YouTube and places like that. But as musicians, they had chosen to be Christ followers and write rock music and fill the world with light instead of darkness. And they took a lot of heat from fundamentalist people in the church who felt like rock and roll is the music of the devil. Well, listen, nothing belongs to the devil unless you give it to him. And so Jesus can use rock and roll music. I'm an example of that. But Petra stayed the course. They didn't let that discourage them. And they used that music to both glorify the Lord and to teach spiritual truth. Because that's what's important. I never forgot the first time I cranked up their hit song called God Pleaser. And by the way, it was on a big round thing called a record back then. And I had a honker living room stereo, you know, the big speakers, the stack and all that stuff. And I want to feel my pants move when I hear rock music. That's the way I know it's really rock. But when I did that and I heard these words, it was like I received a message from God. And I hope that you'll be able to receive that message because it comes right out of Scripture. Hear the words to the chorus of that song. Don't want to be a man pleaser. Want to be a God pleaser. I just want to have the wisdom to discern the two apart. Don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. I just want to do the things that please the Father's heart. Are you a God pleaser? Or are you still trying to please man? There's a big difference in lifestyle and what you do during the week. Do you have the wisdom yet to discern the two apart? Do you understand the difference? Have you set your life's course on a direction that would please God? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And listen, you choose that course. Nobody chooses it for you. You make that choice. That's our topic for this morning. Because as a pastor and as a bishop, my desire is that Revolution Church and every church in this big Midwest conference is that we would be God pleasers. Let's look at the scripture we're talking about. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Paul is writing to this new church in Colossae, and here's what he says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, for he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to unpack that today because that is what it means to be a God pleaser. Paul amplifies and condenses this concept down into maybe even one sentence in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, where he says this, we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. God is going to test some hearts in here today, and that's good. Living a life worthy of the Lord that pleases him in every way. Think about that. Pleasing God rather than men. How do we do that? Paul was writing to some fairly new believers here. Maybe some of you are new believers. He was writing to a new church in the city of Colossae. It's a city located, it was located on a major trade route in Asia Minor, north of Israel. Sort of like Salina is located along two major trade routes, I-70, 135. Colossae was famous for manufacturing a bright, dark red wool cloth that was exported all over the world. Salina is famous for Tony's Pizza. Did you know that? It's shipped all over the world. If you've been out by the airport recently, you'll note the big buildings that they've built there. That's because they've got so much pizza to store and keep until they send it out. It's going all over the world. There's a lot of similarities between Colossae and Salina, Kansas. Now, this new faith called Christianity had reached their town, and a church had grown up there. And Paul wrote them this letter from prison in around 60 AD, because while he was there in the prison, he heard that this new church, these new Christians in Colossae, who had at one time started out on fire and been strong in the faith, were now being swayed over into some false teaching. Now, he begins by telling them that he and his helpers were praying fervently for them. His prayer can be broken down into 4 points. So let's take a look at Paul's 4-point prayer. First, he was asking God to fill them with knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of God's will. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Lord, fill them with that. What's that mean? What is God's will? It can be all kinds of things, but primarily, it revolves around knowing God intimately, being close with God, and becoming a fully devoted disciple, follower of Jesus. That's God's will for every one of you in this room. I can say that without reservation. God wants us to live in a way that pleases him and draws other people to him. If you are saved and you are born again, you are called to be a walking advertisement for Jesus. The way you think, the way you talk, the way you work, the way you live should attract people to Jesus. To do that, we have to think rightly about him and what he desires from us. If we don't, we'll go off on these tangents like the Colossians were doing. Following Jesus is a one-way, narrow road that leads to that true God of creation, the one that made us, the one that wants to know us. There's only one way because there's only one God and Savior. The Colossians were being tempted at that point to turn to some other things, other directions. Some bad theology was beginning to influence them. And so Paul begins to pray for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for them. This would be the first step in getting back onto the true Jesus way. Now, the second thing was, Paul was praying and asking God to help them grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants that for you too. In Colossians 1:9, Paul says he was praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The way to knowing God's will is by gaining spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we do that? We'll talk about that a little more in a bit, but generally speaking, it's by reading and studying the Bible, which is God's word to us. By committing to follow that biblical teaching when we get it, and by surrounding ourselves with mature believers like in a church like this, and through prayer. That's called discipleship. However, in the USA today, attendance at churches seems to be dropping more and more. I saw this news story just this week. And as it does, Christians have become more susceptible to false teaching by agnostic college professors, talking head TV preachers that tell them what their itching ears want to hear. That's not an old thing. That's been around for a long time. Personal Bible study is at an all-time low. Many Christians don't even open their Bibles during the week. Americans now get most of their information from the internet. And we all know how accurate that is, don't we? And they seldom bother to check that spiritual information out with their pastors or their growth group leaders, other shepherds in the church. This is a formula for spiritual drift and apostasy. It's happening now in the Church of America. So here's the prescription from one who's been around for quite a while. It's very simple. Read the book. Read the book. You've got them in front of you now. Do you have one that you read at home? Read the book. God transmits information to us through the book. Read it alone. Read it in small groups. Regularly listen to it being preached by your pastor. God is continuously trying to speak to us. Listen when your pastor or others correct you. That's part of becoming a disciple. We all need checks and balances. Do everything you can to get more of that word into your life and do it together. There's wisdom in the counsel of a lot of other believers. If you don't do this, you open yourselves to the errors of the Colossians. Now, this is not rocket science, people. It's just simple, basic obedience to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. It's having the discipline to do daily what you want to do for eternity. Be with God. Be in God's presence. It's wisdom that does not age there in Scripture. It does not follow the latest whims of culture. And it's the first basic step to being a living answer to the third part of Paul's prayer, because Paul was praying and asking God to, number three, help them to live a life worthy of the Lord. 1:10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So it's pretty important that we get ready to take that long road trip in our vehicle that is roadworthy, right? I remember when I was growing up, My dad would always buy a new set of tires before we went on vacation. That's because he didn't want to have a blowout or something like that. Now, even more important is when I get on a plane coming from Salina to Denver, I want that plane to be airworthy. Don't you? Paul is telling those Colossians, and he's telling us as Christians, we need to be Lord-worthy. We need to lead Lord-worthy lives. If we don't, we're very likely to break down, run out of gas, blow a tire on that narrow highway at an inconvenient time. Or we're likely to crash and burn, and those around us will be injured and hurt when that happens. This Christianity stuff is not a joyride. If God were to look at your life with his all-seeing eye today, would he say, you are Lord-worthy? Think about that. Would you possibly and honestly be able to say that your life today is pleasing to God? Now, we've always got ways to grow. None of us will ever do this perfectly. But are you on the path to be that kind of a Christian? Paul's answer, that's the fourth point of Paul's prayer. Lord, I pray that you will make them into God-pleasers. Man, that's a heavy load for some people. You want to be a God-pleaser, not a man-pleaser. 1:10 again, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and listen to this, and may please him in every way. Now look, I've been in this faith for quite a while. I'm not sure I even please the Lord in every way, but it's a goal of mine. And when I receive correction from the Word, from the Holy Spirit, I try to change my direction. How's that possible? Well, it's possible by doing it over and over again. It's going to take some discernment. God wants you to discern his will in your life. And part of that is being a God pleaser instead of a man pleaser. Choosing, if you have to choose to please God rather than men. What's included in being a God pleaser? Paul tells us. Again, here he is right here, right to us. Number one, bearing fruit in good works. Now, we don't get saved by doing good works, but if we follow Jesus, we will do what he did, which are good works. Colossians 1:10, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, colon, which means that's coming next, is the answer, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, one of the metaphors used in Scripture to describe our relationship with the Lord is vine and branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We draw nourishment from the vine, but we draw nourishment to produce fruit. That's why we draw the nourishment. Jesus also used a tree metaphor to teach us what he expects from us as disciples. He said that if a tree does not bear good fruit, it should be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, that's serious. Jesus was serious about this bearing fruit in every good work stuff. Now, internally, God wants us to be growing the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the fruits he wants us to develop internally. They'll start to work their way out. I always start at the bottom of the list because if you don't got self-control, you're not going to go up that list. So for some of you, that's where you got to start. But there is also this outward emphasis in the teaching of Jesus and Paul. The outward fruits of spirit would be loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's one of the greatest commandments. Another would be go into all the world and make disciples. You've got an assignment. You're here to make disciples. Another is, you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. And folks, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Jesus told his disciples, you will be my witnesses. Kind of like your parents said, you'll be home at midnight. They meant what they said. Now, there are generalized examples of bearing fruit in every good work. That's some of them. But how are you doing with that? That'd be my question. What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? Are you finding ways to do that? Are you bearing fruit in good works? Is there anybody today following Jesus because they watched you follow Jesus? That's the goal. You draw other people to Jesus. Now, another goal of a worthy, God-pleasing life is growing in knowledge of the Lord. We should begin to learn more and more about who he is. I mean, I know Christians that have been in the faith for 25, 30 years that do not know basic theology. Colossians 1:10, live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, I mentioned this a little earlier, but it pleases God when we seriously want to know him better. We will never know everything because God is immense. He's incomprehensible. He's infinite. He's just too vast for our minds to fully comprehend. But he is pleased when we do what we can to learn as much as we can. I'm teaching a book right now in another church called Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. He takes 22 attributes of God and writes a chapter on each of them. It's amazing how many people did not know these things that have been in the church a long time. He wants us to learn as much as we can. He's honored by our quest for new knowledge of his nature and what he is like. Are you doing that in some way, Christian? He wants us to seek his will for our lives. He wants us to do his will. He desires that we grow in knowledge of our fallen nature, know ourselves better, know our weaknesses, stay away from those places, do the things that cause us to win instead of lose. He wants us to be on this constant quest for spiritual wisdom. So take steps to grow in your knowledge. There's ways to do it here at Revolution. I know there are. Discipline yourselves to get into the Word both personally and corporately together. Sacrifice the time it takes to be in a small group of some kind. Become more regular in your church attendance. You can learn some things from your shepherd, pastor, teacher, Jeff, and the others. God called them here for that purpose, to feed the flock. And if God called him, God will use him to accomplish the third goal that in a God-pleasing life, gaining spiritual strength. God wants you to get stronger in the faith every year. Colossians 1:10 and 11, live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God takes some exertion, takes some work, but it will result in gaining strength. You don't make muscle unless you use it. Have you figured that out yet? We gain strength by straining against something that doesn't move easily. That's what a set of weights does for us. And every time we exercise that muscle to the point of pain, we get stronger. That muscle heals up. Now you burn, that burn you feel in the muscle when you're doing that, that's that muscle being torn down and strained. But when it builds itself up as it's supposed to do, it always gets stronger. So lifting sessions, keep increasing the weight. That's how we gain strength. And as we get stronger, we don't stop. We don't slack off. We never reach a point where we say, well, I'm strong enough now. If we're smart, we increase the load and grow even stronger. Now, there may be some plateaus in that. There may be some times when we have to give up for a while and get back, but we get back into it. Because you see, this narrow road that Jesus calls us to walk, it's mostly uphill. And one of the reasons for shrinkage in the church today is Christians who think, number one, I've heard it all, or number two, God isn't treating me right because something didn't go right in my life. Those are all spiritual errors. Churches don't die because of burnout. They die from dropouts and opt-outs. We hit a bump and we give up. We face something tougher and comfortable and we bail out. I grew up on a farm and I just remember my dad saying, well, we didn't have a good crop this year, but we're going to get one next year. Now, you don't give up when the crop doesn't grow. You get back in it and do it again. I've developed what I call the Trinity of Vitality that I preach almost everywhere I go. Number one, things must grow or they die. That's true in nature. That's true in spirit. If you're not growing, eventually you die spiritually. Second, growth always brings change. Now, I've got a granddaughter named Claire. A year or so ago, she was here. Now she's here. Why? Because growth always brings change. And then third, change is uncomfortable, and it always costs us something. You want a new car? That's nice, but it's going to cost you something. You want a new life in Jesus? That's fine, but it's going to cost you something, and it's not always comfortable. Move ahead. If you stop challenging yourself to grow, you will begin the slow process of spiritual stagnation and death. The fourth goal of a worthy, God-pleasing person, life, would be learning to give thanks to the Father. Are you thankful today? Verse 12, live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way by joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Have you thanked God today? Have you shown true gratitude in your worship here in this building? Have you thanked him for your testimony? You thanked him with your openness to receive truth. Is your thankfulness leading to a life of sacrifice to the Lord? Are your openness to receive his truth? Are you thankful? Just down the street over at Crossroads Church, which was the mother church for Revolution, now we're sisters, there's a sign over the coffee bar that says in big letters, no whining. You know why? Because we are an addiction church over at Crossroads, and addicts are the worst whiners in the world. Meh, 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 meh. You know, they're always griping about something. Go to an AA meeting if you don't believe me. It says in big letters, no whining. I would encourage you to carry those words with you because, look, stop whining about life. Stop posting your complaints about life on Facebook for crying out loud. There's nothing worse than a whining Christian. You cannot thank the Lord and whine at the same time. Are you with me? No one has ever been won to Jesus by a whining Christian. People come to Jesus after hearing you praise him and thank him for what he's done in your life, but never through whining. Learn to give thanks to God even when it doesn't feel good. Discipline yourself to give thanks in all circumstances, as Paul talks about. Not for them necessarily, but in them. I've learned this from my wife, Carrie. She, you know, I come from a family of gripers. And so it's pretty natural for me. But she always finds good in stuff. I don't know how she does that. You know, Jesus does too. And he wants you to learn to find good in even the hard stuff. I mean, it takes practice because it's something we have to learn because, listen, are you ready for this? Most of us were born complaining. What's a baby do first thing? How's it get what it wants for the first 4 or 5 months? It whines. So it's natural for us. What is their main method of communication? Crying and whining. But you grow out of it. That's the key. When we take a hit in life, and we will all take hits, our lives overflow with whatever we've got inside. Do you carry anger deep in there? Do you carry grief, bitterness, shame, defeat? When you get hit hard by life, that's what'll come out of your cup that's supposed to be full of Jesus. When it is full of Jesus, perhaps the thanksgiving can come, even when you get hit. Paul had an idea of what we should be filled with if we want to be a God pleaser and live a life worthy of God. He says it in verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Be filled with thankfulness. Difficult? Yeah, I'm not there yet. I'm still working on it, but that's the goal. Impossible? Absolutely not, because you see, Jesus did it. He did it on the cross. Paul did it even from a dungeon prison cell. He praised and thanked God. Paul goes one step further here. He tells the Colossians why he was praying for these things, and he's telling them why they should live this life worthy of the Lord. So he's telling us too. So listen up. Why was Paul praying for these things? Number one, because they had been rescued. And if you're in Christ today, you've been rescued. If you're a born-again believer, you've been rescued. Rescued from the dominion of darkness. Rescued from hell. By Jesus, he gave his all so you could be rescued. He's done this for us. It is finished. Past tense. It's a done deal. Rise up, Christian. Thank him. Praise him. Worship him. Serve him. He deserves all of our praise. All the time. Second, Paul was praying for them because they had been adopted. You know how big it is to get adopted. Colossians 1:13, for he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Listen, I didn't do anything to become a child of God, and neither did you. We are saved by grace through faith and adopted into his family before we know any of the stuff we're talking about here. We did not earn it. We take it by faith. We consider this. God takes us by faith too. We are adopted by God because we are needy and he is loving and merciful. But listen, he doesn't go down a row of people, a line of children, and pick the ones he thinks will give him the best amount of trouble, the least amount of trouble. He doesn't go down and pick out the ones he thinks will be the winners. More often than that, he picks losers, and he turns them into winners. He doesn't pick the most beautiful. And I can see by looking at you, I'm right. Oh, yeah, sorry about that. And you can see by looking at me, I'm not either. So we're all in the same boat, man. He doesn't pick the most likely to succeed. He picks everybody that he loves and wants. And if he did, none of us would probably be here today if he did this other stuff. You've been adopted, people. You are part of God's family now. He is your father. He loves you. Act like his child. Love him back. Act like you belong to his family, not just here, but all over the city. Paul was also praying for them because they had been redeemed. That's number three. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. You know the concept of redemption. It's a big word, but here it is. In my billfold, I've got a piece of paper that says, if I take it to Ace Hardware, I'll get $5 off. Now, I could try to give that to you to pay you a $5 debt, but you wouldn't take it. You know why? Because it's a worthless piece of paper. It's not real money. But if I take it into Ace Hardware and redeem it, it turns into $5. And so when we are redeemed, we get changed from what was worthless into something that's of worth. We get changed into something that was of no value to God to something that can be of great value to God. You have been redeemed, Christians, changed into people of great value. Revolution has redeemed this building. You changed its value for those who enter the doors. Many came here in its old form to get lit up. I know, I used to bowl leagues. It's now a place where people can meet the light of the world. Its purpose has been changed. It's been redeemed. And lastly, Paul was praying for these things because they were forgiven. And my friend, I don't care what your sin is. When you come to Christ, he sees it no more. You are forgiven. Like the thief on the cross, you're forgiven. He says it in verse 14. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Rescued, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. What more does God have to do for you in order for you to love him, serve him, and worship him, and follow him? What more does he have to do for you to consider him worthy of all your praise? What more does he have to do to make you want to become a God pleaser? Now look, I don't care how good your business is. I don't care how much money you make. This is a whole different area. Are you a God pleaser? Paul sums up being a God pleaser in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Are you a God pleaser? I think you know. One of the most pleasing things you could do for God would be to become a genuine, born-again Christ follower. Are you there yet? Or are you just coming to church? Nothing wrong with coming to church, but that's two different things. I pray that you will become a genuine Christ-following disciple. Because you see, that's what Jesus wants for you. For this reason, since that day I heard about you, Paul says, I have not stopped praying for you. And I'm not going to stop praying for you either. That God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Today, December 29th, in the auditorium of the Revolution Church of Salina, Kansas, are you a God pleaser? I know you know. But what I think you may not know is that God has the power to change you into a God pleaser if you're not already. He has the power to transform your life. He did it for me. He's done it for so many. There's so many testimonies, even in this room, that God changes lives. You just have to say yes. You just have to consent. Yes, Lord, I want to be saved. Yes, Lord, I want to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Will you do that? Your choice. Lord, I want to be your disciple. Can you say that? Your decision. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, there are so many routes we can go in this life, and I know every day we're confronted with them, and we're tempted by them, or we're even told that this is the best way, but you have the only way that leads us to eternal life with you. So I pray for this congregation today, every person in this room, that they would consider in the days ahead whether this is pleasing to man or it's pleasing to God, and that they would become full-blown, zealous, over-the-top God-pleasers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all as you go. Go out and please God with your life.